According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn to the Word of God as we get started. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Get to Colossians, you've gone too far. Philippians chapter 1. This is now the seventh hour that we have spent in this topical study on judgments and viewpoints. Our 200th hour, actually, altogether, in the book of 1 Corinthians. As we are in the midst of chapter 4, proceeding on towards chapter 5, where we will be shortly, we are taking the time out of the verse-by-verse development of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to focus on the doctrinal issue of judgments and viewpoints. Two and three different places in that chapter, Paul highlights the need to form opinions, the need to form judgments, and that is what we do with the Word of God. If you and I are simply learning the Word of God in order to accumulate knowledge, then our faith is empty. We're accumulating knowledge and not using it, our faith is empty. But the Word of God, as we take it in, the knowledge that we accumulate, and assuming that we do take in knowledge, even full knowledge, even with the application of wisdom, we have to be able to allow the Word of God to form our decisions to where we are making decisions based on the Word of God. And so this study has then, I think, been very effective in the areas that we've dealt with it. After our introduction and our definition, we moved on to Roman numeral 2, where we developed the principles of forming judgment. Principles of forming judgment, the first one of which is that our judgment is formed by the Word of God. Our judgment is formed by the Word of God, or it needs to be. If we fail in this one area, if we do not allow the Word of God to form our judgments, then what is going to happen is we will allow the world to form our judgments. Romans chapter 12 does not leave any middle ground. It is an absolute either-or type of issue. We are either conformed to this world or we are transformed through the renewing of our mind. And there is no middle ground. If you are not in the Word of God, if you are not allowing the Word of God to affect your thinking, to form your judgments, then the world system will do so by default. Many times we can illustrate this in our own lives. We can illustrate this in the times of our life when we weren't in the Word compared to the times of life when we were in the Word. And it's like night and day. It's easy to tell what period of your life it was that the Word of God was influencing your decisions and what period of your life it was that the world was influencing your decisions. And those things should be quite clear. The second area we got into under point B, our judgment allows us to apply the Word of God to specific circumstances of life. You have a financial test, you have a health test, you have a marital test, you have a test with your teenage children, or those maybe that are not even teenagers anymore. They've left home, and now they're making decisions that you're not thrilled with. How do you face all of these tests? You face them with the Word of God. You form judgments accordingly based upon the Word of God. And we took you through, in fact, seven areas of study. If you want last Wednesday night's message and the two from Sunday morning a week ago really spelled out these seven areas where the Word of God allows us to make accurate judgments concerning idolatry, concerning personal sin, concerning the spiritual leaders and their stewardship ministry, concerning temporal life details and the surpassing value of spiritual life details, concerning the various trials that we encounter in James chapter 1, concerning the Lord's timetable in 2 Peter chapter 3, and then finally with respect to the messages that we hear, the specific accountable messages that we hear. Ephesus received a message in Revelation chapter 2, and it was a message of you have lost your first love. Pergamum received a message in Revelation chapter 2. Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, each of these seven churches received a very specific message. Seven times in that passage it says, the Word of God says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local churches. And I think if we start to understand what accountability is all about, we will recognize that God the Father is working in Austin Bible Church. And the message He is sending to the saints of Austin Bible Church is the message that you and I are accountable for. That to whom much is given shall much be required. And each message that goes forth is not from the pastor, it's not from a human being that's delivering the message, but it's from the Spirit of God, according to Revelation 2 and 3. And this is the message we are accountable for. 1 Corinthians 10:15 and Acts 17:11 were the scriptures we looked at in that seventh and final principle of application there under point B. This morning we introduced point C at the 9:30 service, our judgment concerning our fellow believers. It's very important that you and I maintain the right mental attitude towards our fellow believers. And the Bible gives us many principles to apply. How do I relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we are family. And our attitude towards one another is vital. If you think about it, we are behind enemy lines. In the angelic conflict, we are in this fallen world, but we're not of this world. This world is not a friendly place. This world is against Christ, therefore it is against us. And this is where you and I find our fellowship. We find acceptance. We find love. And these are provisions that God has made for each one of us. But think about all those areas. Think about acceptance. Think about love. Because the world is ready to start providing for those things as well. The world has its own substitutes. The world has its own fallen system where, you know, you have a young person, for example, and they're having difficulty at home and they're not relating well to their parents. They're having trouble with their peers. And what are the things they turn to in order to find acceptance? What are the things they participate in order to find what they think is love? See, this world system is full of things that they can provide as substitutes for a form of acceptance and a form of love. But what cruel counterfeits they truly are. Because what God has given us is a body in Christ where we have godly acceptance, where we have true, unconditional integrity love. And this is for our benefit. So our relationship one to another then becomes important. And why the adversary loves to sow those seeds of discord, why he loves to slip into local churches and cause dissension among believers. We sang McGee's song this morning, didn't we? I take a great risk every time we sing Jesus Paid It All, because that gets you thinking about McGee, and then you don't get McGee, you get me. But McGee had a lot of good things in his teaching. He's been dead since, I think, 1982, and you can still hear him on the radio every day. But McGee, when he was asked about the honky-tonks on Saturday night, he said, "You know what? I'm much more concerned about the churches on Sunday morning." He said, "We expect the world to do what they're doing, and we expect those things to happen, but my concern is over the infiltration in Bible-believing churches of those that would come in and distract from the teaching of the Word of God." And that was a battle in his day, and the battle that wages and continues on in our day. So our judgment concerning our fellow believers is very important. Our first principle for this came out of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Our judgment concerning one another reflects the manner in which we bear one another's burdens. Now you will notice this is a prison epistle. Paul wrote this while he was in prison. He couldn't just come and visit them. And he says in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." The Christian way of life is participatory. I hope you understand that. And I think if you're a regular around here, you do understand that. That the Christian way of life is a participatory way of life. You have a ministry. God the Father saved you not unto good Bible classes that you should be preached to, but unto good works, which were prepared beforehand, that you might walk in them. All right? You have a work assignment to do. It is participatory. I think a lot of times churches fall short because they're trying to provide entertainment. You're not here to be entertained. You're not here to observe. It's not a passive thing. You're learning. You're being equipped so that you can do. It's a participatory activity. The Word of God is taught for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And so what Philippi was doing quite well was that they had become participators. They had become partakers. Notice verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You realize that your salvation was simply the beginning of his work in your life? A lot of people have the idea that salvation is kind of the end of it, right? Okay, you got saved, now you have Jesus, you're not going to go to hell when you die. And so you kind of spend the rest of your life telling other people about Jesus so they don't go to hell when they die. And they don't have any concept of the plan of God for their life after salvation. In other words, salvation is all there is, and so you spend your time telling other people about salvation. Now don't get me wrong, we are under a great commission to give the gospel, and we should give the gospel daily. But salvation is not the end of God's plan for us. This verse says it's the beginning. It is the first step. "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, until you're in glory, there's still work to be done. Then verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." All right, now these are Paul's feelings. This is how he feels about the Philippian believers. This is how he's formed his judgment. This is how he's formed his opinion concerning them. Now, don't get this confused just because the word feeling is in there. This is not an emotional feeling. But this is his viewpoint, his judgment concerning them based upon the angelic conflict. Based upon the battles they've gone through together. "It is only right for me to feel this way about you all." In other words, it's only right for me to hold this viewpoint concerning you. "Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." The believers who stand by you in your conflicts, the believers who stand by you in prayer, who come alongside in the struggles, those are believers that will have the like-mindedness and the intimacy of what's being described here in the book of Philippians. The like-mindedness and having one heart as they are described here. The believers that have stood by. Now there are some, of course, spiritual acquaintances, if you want to think of them in those terms. You see them on Sunday, you know who they are. You recognize them by their face. But you have never come alongside them, and they have never come alongside you. You have never prayed together with that believer. You have never wrestled with certain things together. And so this bonding has yet to occur, as Paul is describing it here between them and the Philippians, between Paul and the Philippians. But when you go through the battles, I described combat for you and how soldiers develop an esprit de corps. Soldiers will develop a camaraderie. Why? Because they've been on the battlefield together. They've been shot at together. They've participated in something much larger than themselves as a part of soldiers on the battlefield accomplishing the war effort and so forth. That's what the angelic conflict is all about. In the believers I'm most intimate with, the believers you are most intimate with, and the believers you will most ever be intimate with are the ones that you will go to war with in the angelic conflict. The ones that you will weep together with, as it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." The ones that are wrestling with the angel of the Lord in prayer and not letting go until they receive the answer, and you're wrestling right alongside with them, holding up that prayer burden with them. You're concerned for that prayer burden because they're concerned for that prayer burden. This then becomes quite an issue. So we see it described here. We see the participation in verse 5. We see the involvement in verse 7, that they were involved in the imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They are partakers of grace. So as Paul went through his trials, as Paul was imprisoned, as Paul went through difficulties, they went through it with him. They went through it with him. Their battle, or Paul's battle, became their battle, as these things are laid out here. Now, secondly, our judgment will blend as we grow in the Lord towards like-mindedness. Our judgment is going to blend together. The more I grow in the Word, the more you grow in the Word, the more your husband grows in the Word, you will find that like-mindedness is produced more and more and more because you're being conformed to the image of Christ. Not because we're imposing some kind of mind control, not because we're telling you what to think. See, cults do that, legalistic churches do that. We're not telling you what to think, but we're keeping you in the Word of God. So the Word of God transforms your thinking, and the more you grow, the more Christ-like you become. The more I grow, the more Christ-like I become. And, as these things all happen together, you and I become like-minded in this regard. There's a lot of scripture on that. We took you through those passages one by one last hour, and I won't repeat them here this morning. Thirdly, you realize that even unbelievers have a like-mindedness. Even unbelievers have a like-mindedness in their opposition to Christ, in their antagonism towards what you and I are doing in the Word of God, and we spent some time in Revelation looking at that. The fourth area, our judgment can be influenced negatively. Our judgment can be influenced negatively by, I'm talking about the local church now, by tolerated iniquity within the congregation. And we know how this works. From the time we're kids, we learn about peer pressure. We learn about negative influences. You know, we know that if we surround ourselves with people making dumb decisions, and how much easier is it for us to go along with that crowd and do the same dumb decisions? All right. And why it's a good idea to separate yourself from those negative influences and find positive influences to surround yourself by. For example, just because of the peer pressure, the influence that those associations can cause. The same thing holds true in the spiritual realm. If sin is tolerated in a local assembly, where does it stop? Where does it stop? And if we're going to tolerate this sin, then what standing do we have to try to stop another sin, for example? If we let, you know, believer A get away with sin A, then what are we going to do when believer B starts participating in sin B, for example? How can I preach about that or say anything to believer B about what he's doing there when I'm tolerating believer A and what's going on over there? See, iniquity is called leaven. It's like yeast, and it spreads. And so in Galatians 5, we showed you the procedure that's needed to deal with iniquity and why pastors sometimes have to put on that shepherding hat and take action to address issues that are going to spread. Influences that are going to be harmful to younger believers, children among us or adults, younger believers that don't have a handle on the Scripture. Things have to be addressed when they need to be addressed. And if the shepherd fails to do so, he's wrong. And that's what we're going to get into in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're real close to ending chapter 4 and getting over into chapter 5. And we're going to find out that Corinth Bible Church was putting up with a man living in open incest. And they put up with it. And they were boastful and proud for doing so. Because they were ahead of the curve. They were already into where we are, 21st century American Christianity. They were the original church of tolerance. They were the original, oh well, God loves everybody, let's just let this happen. Okay? So we'll be dealing with that. We'll show you how destructive it is when a local church tolerates the activity there that's contrary to Scripture. Point 5, our judgment towards erring believers must always be bound by our family relationship in Christ. If a believer is truly out there, if they are truly living in sin, living in carnality, living contrary to the Word of God, in an open adversarial relationship, it does not change the fact that they are still family. They are still family, and we respond to them accordingly. It says, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Sometimes it's hard to do, especially if he regards you as an enemy. Especially if he has turned and stabbed you in the back and counts you the biggest enemy in the world, we do not count them as enemies because they are brethren in Jesus Christ. We admonish him as a brother, it says. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Let me grab that one real quickly before we gain new ground in our final issues here this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Now there are cases that we dealt with where it's not open sin, where it's just simply immaturity. And a weaker believer has a faith issue and he's struggling, and so you give him time to grow up. That's not what this is dealing with. This is dealing with a believer that's out there, off the deep end. living contrary to the Word of God, and he knows he's living contrary to the Word of God. He looks you right in the eye and says, yes, I am living in carnality and I like it. People will tell you that. They'll say, I want to be carnal. So how do you respond? Verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them so that they will be put to shame. This is the last resort step of church discipline. This is the last effort that's made. This isn't the first thing you come to. All right, this is down the road. This is the last final step. This is after you've gone to him one-on-one. You've gone to him privately. You've gone to him with two or three. You've presented the Word of God. This is the final step where finally you tell your brother in Christ that so long as he continues to pursue these things that he's pursuing, that he cannot be a part of the family. He cannot be a part of this fellowship because of the leaven that's destroying the other members of this family. And what that is designed to do is promote the shame to cause that change of thinking. It's always designed for repentance. It's always designed for restoration. And this is, as I say, this is last resort. This is after everything else has failed. This is after other steps have been put in place. And yet, even when you go to this extent, it says in verse 15, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The idea of admonishment, put it on his mind. Noutheteo in the Greek. Tithemi is to place, the nous as a mind. So noutheteo means you put it on their mind. You're going to lay it there in no uncertain terms so that they can either deal with it or not deal with it, but you've made it very clear that so long as they are pursuing this, that they must be removed from our fellowship. Now, do they stop being family? No, not for a minute. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They possess eternal life. They are a part of the royal family of God, always will be. We will see them in glory. But for the time being, we have no further basis for fellowship. Like the prodigal son when he was out there living with the pigs. He's still a son. He's still a brother. And the father didn't go out there living the pigs with him. The father stayed there, though, looking for him to return. And when he did return, he celebrated. He slew the fatted calf and they rejoiced together on the basis of godly fellowship. So this family relationship then becomes very important. We also related this over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You've got a believer in the congregation, he's got a sin problem. Now you don't excuse it, but you help him through it, and you restore him. This is what love's all about. This is how we relate to our fellow believers, and we don't write anybody off. But we approach them in love, we come alongside. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You realize if somebody is so far off into a sin problem that maybe if their heart has been hardened, you realize that they may not any longer have the strength to pray even for themselves about a certain issue. They may even have given up about themselves. They may have lost so much heart on whatever it is. Maybe they drink too much. Maybe what they got another addiction. Maybe they're doing drugs or whatever they're doing. Whatever their sin issue is. And they're so discouraged over the whole thing, and they don't even think that prayer works anymore. They don't even think that God can help them with that sin and whatever it is. This is when we have the opportunity to come alongside and bear that burden. And we can take it to the throne of grace. Even if they're not doing it anymore. Even if they're not praying about it. Even if they don't think prayer works. We can come alongside and we can offer up those prayers. as it says, to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And don't start thinking that it couldn't happen to you. Because verse 1 says, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Do not think for a minute that it can't happen to you. And don't get prideful, which is verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So don't get prideful. Don't be like that Pharisee looking down his long nose and praising the Lord because he's so wonderful, saying, thank you, God, for making me so great. Thank you that I'm not like this tax collector here. Because all you're doing is destroying yourself. And what are you going to do next week when it's your turn? I've said this a number of times, but in the plan of God, had you picked up that fellow believer and borne his burdens and restored him to fellowship and been there with him so that he can get his eyes right again, that he can confess and he can get back with the program, he can get back in the Word, then maybe a week later, a month later, or the next year down the road or what have you, now you're off the deep end. But guess what? He's now equipped and prepared and trained and motivated to come alongside you and help walk you through some dark moments. But what happens if you never pulled him out of that and he's still down there where he was? And you left him there. And you mocked him for being there. And now it's your turn to go through it. Gives you some things to think about. As we are commanded to bear one another's burdens, that is a present active imperative, continuous action in present time. Day by day, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. All right, the sixth area. We ought to show judgment regarding faithfulness for useful service. We ought to show judgment regarding faithfulness for useful service. One of the most important ways that you and I are going to form judgments about one another, where you and I will form judgments about a fellow believer in the church, is the way in which they can serve the body of Christ. The way that they can serve, or the way that they cannot serve the body of Christ. And there's a lot of references for this, including Acts 16:15, 2 Corinthians 8:10, 2 Corinthians 9:5, Philippians 2:25, 1 Timothy 1:12. I think I'm going to look at those out of order here this morning. All right? But judgment with respect to fellow believers and how they can serve. Faithfulness for useful service, because we can make a mistake by loading up a believer with too much responsibility too soon when he can't handle it, when he doesn't have the maturity to handle it, he doesn't have the doctrine of the Word of God to handle it. And likewise, we can err by forming judgments about a believer that we say, well, they can't handle it, or they're not qualified, or they shouldn't, when in reality, they should. They're designed to. They need to. Hopefully some of those things will come out as well. But it focuses on faithfulness, not ability. I hope that in every single one of these scriptures we see that we're going to observe that it's faithfulness and not ability. I think because we're human beings and we live in this human realm, that sometimes we get distracted by ability. We become blinded by talent. We don't want to confuse talent or ability with faithfulness and spiritual ministry. All right? I'm going to take these out of order a little bit. I'm going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we look at this. Because this then becomes very applicable in the local church family for service. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 1. After Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then you got your prison epistles, and then you got your T books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. There's 5 T books in the New Testament, and they're all together. They're the only T books in the New Testament. Thessalonians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Timothy, and Titus. All right, 1st Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. The work of service is accomplished by faithful believers. If you are not faithful, God cannot use you. If you are carnal, you are useless. The issue is being filled with the Spirit, being equipped, and being useful. So we have Paul's description here. He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. God doesn't care about your past. God doesn't care about your past. He's looking for faithfulness today. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ today? Are you walking in fellowship today? Is your armor on today? That now you're useful. Whatever you were yesterday, you may have been useless yesterday, but today you're useful. So it's described for us here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, Paul, before he was saved, put Christians to death. And look how the Lord used him. So whatever you've done in your past, God's not worried about it, not concerned about it. He has a plan for your life. That plan includes service. But in order for you to be used, you've got to be usable. That means faithful. All right? A passage that relates to this is not on our screen, but it's over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So turn over to the second book of Timothy chapter 2. And you'll see it says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. This is how we keep ourselves useful. We confess our sins. We're restored to fellowship. We keep our armor on. Now we're useful. As long as we're carnal, forget it. God cannot use us in our carnality. Verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You're not in it alone. You have a church family that's provided, and you can pursue the ministry with your church family. It goes on, I like to highlight why this passage is so important by the conclusion to this passage, where it says in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. These are prisoners of war in the angelic conflict. Believers in the local assembly that are so caught up in their own carnality they can't even pursue the will of God anymore. So it becomes important for us to show judgment regarding faithfulness for useful service, starting with ourselves. Starting with ourselves. And if a Sunday school teacher comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling with something here, and it's at the moment, it's besetting, and I'm just not dealing with it in the right way, I think I need to step down. I don't think I'm consistently equipped to be a Sunday school teacher. I need some support in this. And we can come alongside and pray. Being a Sunday school teacher, being a deacon, being a pastor, being whatever. Service requires faithfulness. Moreover, it is required of a steward that one be found faithful. What happens if you're not faithful? Your stewardship is removed. So let's see some more of these. Again, a little bit out of order here, but let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And so it's important when we talk about leadership and we talk about ministry. I'm real excited at the moment. We've got Sunday school teachers right now that have never taught Sunday school before. First time ever. And they're doing great. Absolutely terrific. Or people that you're looking at and thinking, there's somebody who's going to be a deacon in 5 years, 10 years. There's someone down the road that's going to be a deacon. Or there's somebody down the road looking in terms of leadership, looking in terms of service, but at the same time watching faithfulness. Watching faithfulness. Because that's the criteria for service. All right, Philippians 2:25. It says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Here is a faithful servant. And even before Epaphroditus, he mentions Timothy in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, why is he sending Timothy? Because he's so smart? Because he got straight A's in Greek class? He graduated from seminary, now he's ready to become a pastor? He says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Timothy had developed a shepherd's heart, and he learned it from Paul. The rest of them, he says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. That says a lot right there. His companions at this time include Luke, Titus, others, Aristarchus, Demas, other followers of Paul. But at this very moment, the only one Paul was confident, besides Epaphroditus in verse 25, the only one that he was confident to send out was Timothy. As he examined faithfulness and said, Timothy and Epaphroditus can go do this work, but the rest aren't ready yet. The rest are not yet ready. But you know, it says in verse 22, of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Whether he was a teenager here or in his young 20s, whatever the case, he was young enough that Corinth despised him. And Corinth absolutely rejected anything Timothy had to say. He was young enough that Corinth despised him, but Philippi could rejoice, and Paul had total confidence that he says, I can send Timothy and he's going to minister. He's going to minister. All right, some other ones here. Let's look at Acts 16. Here's a woman named Lydia. A woman named Lydia. From the city of Thyatira. See, this goes into service of all kinds. Not just teaching, not just preaching the word, but any kind of service. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So here is a believer convicted by the word of God and motivated to step forward and serve. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She had a hospitality ministry. But you will notice that she is not going to exercise that ministry. She is not going to serve in that capacity if her spiritual leaders do not believe that she has been faithful or that she is equipped to serve in that capacity. Again, her statement, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." Now, she's learning the Word of God. She is a worshiper of God. Her heart is convicted. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that she's not just taking in Bible class, but she wants to do something about it. And she has a heart to host people and to show hospitality. And yet, it's not just automatic that she can do such a thing. Say, not just automatic that, well, you know, we don't look at it externally and say, well, you know, she's got a big house, 3 extra bedrooms, she's a great cook. Obviously, she needs to do these things. The question is faithfulness. Is she a believer who will not only do these external things, but do them for the glory of Jesus Christ as a sweet-smelling savor before the throne of grace? Is this going to be a rewardable work? If not, why would we promote it? If it's not a rewardable work, if she's not a faithful believer. See, it goes to not just teaching, not just, it goes to every realm of service. Are we going to promote wood, hay, and stubble? By entrusting responsibilities to a carnal believer? Or are we going to promote gold, silver, and precious stones by entrusting responsibilities to a believer who is walking in the light and desiring to serve according to the desire that God has laid upon their heart? If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. This falls within Paul's judgment, the opinions that he forms concerning faithfulness. And I hope we can start to learn these things. All right, the last ones are both in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. I've told you before, we had this was a number of years ago now, we had a Sunday bulletin that highlighted a need for a Sunday school teacher. And it had appeared in the bulletin 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and we were looking for a Sunday school teacher. And we had a visitor on one particular Sunday morning, who, first time I'd ever laid eyes on this woman, and she attended both hours, 9:30 and 10:45 on a Sunday morning, and she had read in the bulletin and heard the announcement that was made that we needed a Sunday school teacher, and so she came up and she volunteered. On the very first Sunday that she ever visited Austin Bible Church. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? I don't even know her name. She's a total stranger. And clearly, I cannot entrust our children to somebody I do not know. Clearly, I'd like to get to know who you are. You should become a member. You should be a part of our family. We should come to know one another. I should have a sense of your faithfulness so that I know you're not just some weirdo off the street coming in here and going back there and teaching our kids some kind of weird, false, evil doctrine. See, that's why I know every single one of our Sunday school teachers. That's why I'm very thankful we've got a deacon like Daryl Darr who watches over the Sunday school. We had John before Daryl, and we know what's being taught. We know what curriculum they're using. We know what Bible verse they're teaching. We know what's going on back there. We know what's being taught, and we're not going to allow false teaching to our children. And so she offered to be a Sunday school teacher, and I had to, be polite and diplomatic, and pastoral and say, well, no, can I at least know who you are and how do you do? And would you like to visit us again next Sunday or how about a Wednesday in between? And can we come to know each other and that? And she never came back again. I've never seen her since. And, she may not have even been a human being. It may have been simply an angel sent here to test me. I don't know. But, she never came back again. I thought, well, now isn't that interesting? Faithfulness for service. Faithfulness to service. And the things that happen there. I think I'm almost out of time. There's things here that happen, though, when procedures get put in place in certain churches to nominate people to do things, and yet there are no mechanisms in place where a pastor can come along and say, well, this shouldn't happen. All right. And fortunately, we do not have such circumstances here. Our Constitution is very well written to the extent of these things not becoming problems. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says in verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter. Here is Paul forming a judgment with respect to the Corinthians and service that they are going to be able to do. In this case, there's a mission trip coming up to Achaia. And the churches in Macedonia are ready to go. And the churches in Corinth, if they get off their divisive keisters and get filled with the Spirit, they'll be ready to go too. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also. They put a relief package together. They put a mission budget together a year ago to undertake this thing. And then they got involved in all their carnality and all their divisions and schisms and problems and never did anything about it. The Macedonian churches, who didn't have all those divisive problems, who were faithful, they joined in that same thing and they were ready to go. They had a team of people all put into place. They had funds set aside. They were ready to go. But Corinth had to deal with their carnality issues first. Over in chapter 9, notice he says in verse, about readiness in verse 2, Achaia has been prepared since last year. Verse 3, I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, but so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. In other words, we're ready to go, but you're not prepared. All the carnality issues that were keeping Corinth out of action. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you, to you, and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Got to make sure that the financial gifts they were given for the right reasons. Otherwise, Paul says, you don't need to participate in this. I think people get shocked sometimes when I talk about grace giving in the box that we have back there, and I tell you, if you're not a believer, don't give. This ministry is not supported by unbelievers. This ministry is supported by the grace motivation of believers in Christ who desire for the Word of God to be taught. And we do not knowingly take contributions from unbelievers. We don't take anything from unbelievers. We give a free grace gift, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's without cost. Well, we will come back to this issue on Wednesday night, Lord willing, and talk about faithfulness for service and discernment that we need to show. Again, in our judgment, does a believer need to be in a particular ministry? Are they faithful? Are they doing it for the right reasons? In the issues there. Well, we'll deal with more of those on Wednesday night. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the plain language in which your truth comes across. We need your word. We need your word to shape our thinking. We need to be making our decisions based upon the principles that your word outlines. And that's not to say that we won't have conflict, because we will have conflict. We are going to have struggles. We're going to face difficulties. But we're going to face Him with the Word of God. We're going to face Him with our body of believers in Christ to come alongside and weep with us when we're weeping. We have body of believers here to bear our burdens, that we can come. There is no issue that we cannot come to a prayer meeting and lay on the table and give to our brothers and sisters to join with us in these prayer requests. And I thank you that we have a family that loves one another and delights in taking these burdens and taking them for themselves, taking every struggle as their own struggle in lifting up one another before the throne of grace. Now, Father, we are very thankful today to have the opportunity to have fellowship over a meal. You've blessed our souls with spiritual feeding, and you're about to bless our bodies with physical feeding. Father, we're thankful for this provision you've given us. And we just give all of this time into your hands, that it might continue to abound to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn this morning.